Okay, well, thank you for that. That was beautiful. And sort of parlaying off of Eric's prayer, much of what I have to say today is on the subject of God's love for us. This is Communion Sunday, and I've been asked to introduce it, and just bear with me as I struggle through it. It's always a blessing to be honored this way, but I fall short of the mark. At any rate, just last month, we saw the annual commemoration of Holy Week, which first celebrates Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then marks his betrayal by Judas, his arrest, his denial by Peter, his trials before the Sanhedrin, and before Herod, and before Pontius Pilate. And notwithstanding a finding of his innocence, and notwithstanding the fact that Pilate appears as his advocate, even pleading Jesus' case before the crowd, given a choice according to custom of the time, chose that Barabbas be released and called for Jesus of Nazareth to be crucified. What followed was his mockery and his flagellation, his crucifixion and suffering, his death and burial, and lastly, his triumphal resurrection through which death and sin were defeated. Also during this week was the Last Supper, the final meal that Jesus shared with his apostles in Jerusalem before his crucifixion. The Last Supper provides the scriptural basis for the Eucharist, also known as Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. Through the Eucharist celebrations, Christians remember Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper as Jesus commanded that we should. He commanded that we do this in memory of him. Paul the Apostle declared that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The chapter states that such a belief in both the death and resurrection of Christ is of central importance to the Christian faith. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Paul further asserted, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." I'd like now to turn our attention to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Love has been declared the criterion for distinguishing the children of God from the children of the devil. It remains to show what love is, and this is best seen in a concrete example. The eternal Word incarnate and dying for the truth inspires St. John to guard it with apostolic chivalry. But also this revelation of the heart of God melts him into tenderness toward the race which Jesus loved so well. To St. John, a lack of love for men seems sheer dishonor to the love of Christ. Those are the words of Henry Liddon, 19th century English theologian. In this, we have come to know love. That is what love is, in that he laid down his life for us. Cain, my apologies to Eric, is the type of hate, Christ of love. Cain took his brother's life to benefit himself. Christ laid down his own life to benefit his enemies. This realized ideal of love we must imitate, ready to sacrifice ourselves and even our lives for the good of others. The effacement of another's rights and perhaps existence for one's own sake is the essence of hatred. The effacement of oneself for another's sake is the essence of love. Christ died for those who hated him, and the Christian must confront the hatred of the world with a love that is ready even to die for the haters. This shows that the brethren here, and in 1 John 3:14, though used primarily of Christians, does not exclude unbelievers. Otherwise, the parallel with Christ would be spoiled. A couple of passages. John chapter 15. This is the Gospel of John, verses 12 through 14. These are the words of Jesus. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, and if ye do the things which I command you." And he laid down his life for us. We ought to have such love for each other, for the body of Christ, that we would lay down our lives for each other. Jesus said to husbands, "Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." These are the words of Chuck Smith. God help us. May God work his love in our hearts. Chuck Smith, of course, being the founder of Calvary Chapel. Another great minister, Charles Spurgeon, whose words are just powerful, gave a sermon in the winter of 1857. It was entitled "The Death of Christ for His People," and it dealt with the verse 16 in chapter 3 of the book of 1 John. First let me just repeat that verse. "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And I'm just going to read his words. "Come now, my soul, and worship this man, this God. Come, believer, and behold your Savior. Come to the innermost circle of all sanctity, the circle that contains the cross of Christ. And sit down, and while you worship, learn three lessons from the fact that he laid down his life for us. The first lesson should be, did he lay down his life for us? Ah, then, my brothers." Thank you, Robert. "Did he lay down his life for us? Ah, then, my brothers and sisters, how great must have been our sins that they could not have been atoned for by any other price. Secondly, did he lay down his life for us? Ah, then, beloved, how great must have been his love. He would not stop short anywhere until life itself had been resigned. Thirdly, did he lay down his life for us? Ah, then, my soul, be of good cheer. How safe you are. If such an atonement has been offered, if such a sure satisfaction has been given to Almighty God, how secure you are. Who is he that can destroy him who has been bought with the blood of such a Redeemer?" Spurgeon, in his sermon, explores each of these three facets in fascinating detail in his sermon. If you have an opportunity to read it, I encourage you to do so. Time doesn't permit us to do so this morning. Spurgeon closes his sermon this way: "When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansion in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea: Jesus has lived and died for me. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who anything to my charge shall lay. While through Christ's blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame." Ah, brothers and sisters, if this is your experience, you may come to the table of communion now, right happily. It will not be coming to a funeral, but to a feast of gladness. He laid down his life for us. So, with sober introspection, but with joy as believers in Christ and his sacrifice in love for us, let us partake now of the elements.
Good morning. Get all my paraphernalia here together. I have a toy. Y'all remember last week we talked about the school bus that you couldn't tell which was going frontward or backwards? Well, this morning we can tell which way it's going. It's got a whole front end on it. The one that they showed was snub nose. You have to go back to last week's message to get the whole story on that, but Tom Raleigh got this for me. This is one of the greatest things about being a pastor. You get neat stuff. One time I told people how much I like Swiss cake rolls, Little Debbie's, and I had some up here on the podium. I mean, just letting y'all know that, again, I still like them. And I would eat them on a school bus. I'd eat them at home. I would eat them at way. I would eat them at play. I am a good eater, says Sam. I am. If you have your Bibles, well, actually, before we do that, let's stand together and let's read our scripture reading together. If you have your bulletins with you this morning, today we'll be reading from Psalm 19, verses 9 through 14. Let's begin. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We dismiss our children. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 3, we'll be beginning with verse 12 today. And if you don't have a Bible, we have one in the back. If you'd like to grab one or just follow along, all of our scripture references will be on the screen behind us as well. Our title this morning is A Heart of Praise and Thanksgiving. A Heart of Praise and Thanksgiving. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us through your Word. And Lord, that we just let that soak in. Let us be saturated. Let us be like a sponge this morning, Lord, to soak in your Word, to understand your truths, and to be able to live out what your Word tells us, Lord, by the power of your Word and by the power of your Spirit. Change our hearts, O God, to be more like you. Less of me, more of you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen and amen. So if you've been following along so far in our messages, and if you'd like, if you haven't been able to come and you haven't been able to see where we're at, you can go on our website. We have several different links you can go to see the messages. They're audio recorded there, plus we have Facebook, Twitter. I'm not going to go through all of them. GodTube, YouTube, just several of them that you can go on, and you can also find the messages. So I encourage you to do that to kind of see the flow of what Paul is teaching us through the Word here as we begin to go through this. And so far up to this point, he's laid out three areas that can, if unchecked, bring hardship, they can bring division, and can leave a wake of hurt and wounded people behind them in the aftermath. And Paul has addressed these three areas thoroughly. And now after showing us and the warning us of the areas of concern that we need to be watching for in the church, we see that there's no place for philosophy in the church. We don't need philosophy added to the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all we need. That's what the Word tells us. There's no place for legalism, which means we're not in bondage to the shadows that pointed to Jesus from the Old Testament, which we still glean from the Old Testament. We read the Old Testament, study it, and we'll be teaching, and we do teach from the Old Testament. I believe it's the full counsel of God. So we want to be in God's Word from beginning to end. But we're not bound by the law and the legalistic aspect of the law that was given to the Jews at their time. And then we find now that there's no place for carnalism. And carnalism is the flesh. It's where we desire the things of the world more than we desire the things of God. And we're called to move away from the things of the world. He told us to put them aside, to lay them down. Die to them, and now walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh. That's who we're called to be as Christians. There's no place for that. And so now, beginning with verse 12, he now shows us a better way. He now shows us what we're supposed to do as believers. So verse 12 begins, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." And I'm going to stop right there for a second. We're going to break this down. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now we know that the word says we're the elect. We're chosen of God. And we've covered this point before, and I don't want to belabor it, but just to be a refreshing in our minds and just to really, really take a look at that whole point again, we are chosen and we're predestined, but it's because of God's foreknowledge. See, God knows all things from beginning to end. It's not a surprise when you come to the Lord. It's not a surprise when some others don't. God knows this. He understands this. It's in His foreknowledge. But because of His foreknowledge, He can actually say that those who choose Him are predestined to be His elect. And that's how that works. There are many who want to divide that point on one side or the other. You're either chosen or you choose. You can't be in the middle. Well, the Word teaches both. But it teaches both in such a wonderful way because it gives you the full aspect of, number one, we don't understand all the way that God thinks and the way that He does and His ways. They're foreign to us because we're born again into the world. We're born into the flesh. But we are the elect of God because of His foreknowledge. And He knew what our choice would be. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." So He tells us that we're elect according to the foreknowledge. So, we being the elect, the chosen, and we choose Him, we're holy and we're beloved. Now let that sink in just a minute. We are holy and we are beloved. But we're holy because He is holy. We're not holy on our own. Without Jesus, we're unholy. We're unrighteous. We're in the world. We're in the flesh. But because of Jesus, and because of the fact that He took upon Himself the death that we deserved, and because He chose to do that and was obedient to the Father and went to the grave and rose again, He took all of our sins and left them in the grave. And when He rose again, He rose again, and all we now are responsible for is believing upon Him. And accepting Him, receiving Him, and walking out in the fullness of what that means. And because we do that as Christians and believers, we are holy because He is holy. His holiness and His righteousness in us, not of ourselves. And 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And remember, when that was written, it was written to the Israelites, and it was written in the law telling them to be holy because He is holy. Well, we know that the law was not given to save. We know that the law was given to expose. It was given to expose the reality that you can't measure up to God's law. And so it took Jesus to come in His holiness that we now can be holy because He is holy. And I praise God for that. I praise God that Jesus came. If He had not come, we'd still be dead in our sins. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. This commandment came with the law, and only Jesus could live up to it. Only Jesus did live up to it. And being His elect, we're holy. And then Paul goes on and says, we're beloved. Now the Greek word for beloved is agapaho. Agapaho, and this is where we get the word agape, which is defined or looked upon as unconditional love. That it's just a love that He pours out upon His people. It's a love that He pours out upon all mankind. Unfortunately, all mankind do not respond to His love. But we're called to respond to His love, and we are His beloved. So in Christ, we're holy, and we're unconditionally loved. And it's very important that we grab this point. It's very important to understand this on two parts. Number one, we understand that it's all His holiness and all of His love that gives us the opportunity to receive Him and bring us now into being holy and being loved. That's the first part of that. And the second aspect of this is that we are able to now love Him and love others. You see, the thing about it is, I know that there's a lot of different types of love. You have brotherly love. You have husband and wife love. You have love for things. You have love for food. And some of us more than others. We enjoy what we eat, those Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls. We love these things as far as what we define love. But when you really get down to it, love for us is conditional. We only give sometimes what we expect to receive back. And what we're called to do in a relationship with Jesus Christ is to give with no expectation. Now that's a challenge. That's a challenge because we're programmed to get. From the time that we are born into this world, a baby cries to get. He cries for more milk, cries for food, cries to be changed, cries sometimes for the sake of crying. And as a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just can't console. You pick them up, you hold them, you burp them, you change them, you feed them, you do all these things, and they're still crying. It's because there's something in that flesh of that little baby that wants something, and it can't communicate what it wants, but it wants something. And the truth of the matter is that that's who we are as people in this world. We're programmed to get. If I cry loud enough, I'll get what I want. If I yell loud enough, I'll get what I want. If I pout long enough, I'll get what I want. And I'll manipulate and I will try to change things. I will do whatever I can within my circumstances to get what I want. That's what we're taught to do. And if you don't believe it, look at all the TV commercials out today. They're all programmed for you to get what you want. The real truth is they're programmed to get what they want you to have. Because they understand psychology, they understand what's going to motivate people, they understand how all of these things work, and they direct specifically to touch your emotion so that you're going to want what they have. But the difference in the love that God has for us and the love that we're supposed to have for one another is it's not supposed to be about emotion. And there's the other problem. Emotions get in the way. Emotions get in the way and they tell us something. I feel so much love for this person. And then 6 months later, well, I feel love for this person. And then 6 months later, well, I feel something for this person. And maybe a year or two down the road, I'm not sure I even like this person. Because emotions are trained to get response back. And if you don't get back what you feel like you're giving, then you will fade away on what you're willing to give. That's conditional love. But unconditional love is to be able to say, God, not my will, but your will be done in this relationship with this person, with this situation. Not my will, meaning I'm going to deny myself. Yeah, this is what I want, but God, I'm willing to sacrifice what I want so that the greater good can be done, that you can do your work through me, through them, through whoever, so that then now we're moving forward in relationship with you together and we're no longer now bound up with just what I think my needs are or what I want. And that's who we're called to be. And He says that we are loved in order that we love others. That's pretty much what Paul is saying in these passages here. And it's only in Jesus. It's only in that relationship with Him. Get your vertical relationship right with God, and the horizontal relationships will fall into place. And that falls on any situation, in any relationship, at any time. But you'll say, well, wait a minute. What about so-and-so? Aren't they supposed to be doing that? Yes, they are. But it's not your business about so-and-so. Your business is between you and the Lord. And what God always calls us to do is to come to the mirror, look in the mirror, and say, what do you see? And if you see yourself and your wants and your desires above someone else's, above your relationship with the Lord, then you're out of balance. And God may be using a very specific thing in your life that's not fun, it's not comfortable. But He may be using that so that He can call your name loudly. Come to me. Let's talk about this. As the song said, let us reason together, says the Lord. He wants us to work on our heart before Him. He wants to change our heart. He wants us to give us a love that we can't dig out from ourselves. He wants us to be able to receive all that He has for us. And as He fills us up with Himself, we're empty of ourselves. There's no more room. You can't have a vessel with more than one thing in it and get the fullness of that one, of the one thing that you're looking for. It doesn't, you can't do it. You put anything in a bottle before you put water into it, then you don't have as much water in it because the other stuff is taking up the room. You got to be empty first. That's what it means to come to the mirror. Empty yourselves of your feelings, of your emotions, of your pain. Empty yourselves of the circumstances. Empty yourself of all these things. And you might say, well, but this is real and this hurts and I'm in pain. Yes, I know. But trust me, Jesus knows more. And He wants to fill you up with all that you need for the moment. So that you can let it flow out of you. And as it's flowing out of you, it can't help but creep out on somebody else. You're going to spill on people. That's what we're called to do. Spill on people. Don't sound all that scriptural in a way, but yeah. Just be filled and be spilled. I like that. Be filled and be spilled. Verses 12b continue through 14. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, all of these things that Paul has listed here go hand in hand with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So the more of you have of the Spirit in you, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God, and as we understand the Word, we grow in the Word, and we're full of the Spirit, this is what people should be seeing in us. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. That should be flowing out of us. That should be what's being spilled onto other people. So what this means is to put on these things, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're clothing ourselves in Jesus. Now that may seem odd if you've never heard that term before. You know, clothe yourselves in Jesus. Well, it talks about clothing yourselves in righteousness. It talks about putting on the full armor of God. And Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So now the Spirit fills us. The Word of God comes alive in us. Jesus, we're clothed with Him upon us. We should be walking in love toward one another. We should be walking out in our circumstances, the most difficult circumstances. And let me just encourage you here, if you're going through one of those difficult circumstances in your life right now, I want you to understand something, that God may have you there very specifically so He can reveal Himself more to you and you can understand how dependent you are upon Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our life. He is what our substance is. He is our substance. I mean, most of us in the world, if you live in the world, you work in the world, you go to work, you say, well, I'll go do my job because that's what provides for me. No, your job is not your provider. God gives you the job. God provides through your provider. But He's your Father. Is He going to give you that stone if you ask for bread? Is He going to give you something other than what's good for you? He's going to bless you, but sometimes His blessings, and there's a song I think that says this, what if His blessings come through teardrops? His blessings through teardrops. Well, how can that be? It can be because through those teardrops, you realize that maybe we're in the way. And we're willing to lay it down, let Him take it. And if He takes it, He can make whatever it is, how ugly it is, He can make it into something beautiful again, because only He has the ability to do that. And once we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are clothed in His righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's how God the Father sees you. And we may not see ourselves that way. We may not look in the mirror and see a righteous, holy person, especially after we've mouthed off to our spouse or said something we regret or acted out in the flesh. Yeah, that doesn't look good on us. But God the Father still sees us as holy. He still sees us as righteous because He still sees Jesus Christ sitting at His right hand who took those sins upon Himself, and then He died and rose again and now intercedes for us. And that's who we are in Christ. Now, being clothed in Jesus and in His righteousness, we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And with Him dwelling in us, we now have the fruit of the Spirit. It should be obvious. It should be evident. And He gives us the ability to love others. Just as He implants the gifts within us, as we studied in Corinthians, it's the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts. It's the Holy Spirit who delegates when He gives the gifts and how much of the gift and how often of the gift. And it's also Him that operates the gifts within us. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does this in us. And because of that, He also gives us the ability, when we're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to love others with His love, just as we are loved. And what was that again? With tender mercies instead of harsh judgment. Kindness instead of outbursts of wrath. Humility instead of a prideful arrogance. Meekness instead of a controlling spirit. And long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And this is day after day, week after week, time after time. The Spirit doesn't rest in us. We're called to rest in Him. And to rest in Him means that we're denying ourselves. That we're no longer going to act out in our fleshly nature, but we're going to do all these things. We're going to bear with one another. We're going to forgive one another day after day. As it was asked, well, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And he said, no, 70 times seven. And that number wasn't given so you can calculate it up and say, well, after I reach this number, I'm done. No, it's meant to show us that it's endless. And who are we? Who are we to try to cap the time frame of how often and how long or how willing we're going to be to forgive when Jesus forgave eternally? We're to walk as He walked. We're to live as He lives. Now, put that under the law, can't be done. Put it under grace, He's done it for us. And that's the blessing that we have. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Well, let me just go back here, backing up. It says, finally, Paul says, above all of this, put on love. Above all of this, put on love. Instead of hatred for others, love is the bond of perfection. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Now, the last time we studied this in Corinthians, we went back and we put Jesus' name everywhere where love is. Jesus suffered long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus did not parade Himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus did not behave rudely. He did not seek His own. He did not get provoked. He does not think any evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Jesus bore all things on the cross for us, believes all things with the Father's will in Him, and Him obeying the will of the Father. Jesus, He is our hope in all things. He endured all things, and Jesus will never fail. It's accomplished. It's done. But now it comes to us. What are we going to do with that? Do we want that? Do we want Jesus in us this way? Do we want to respond to others this way? Well, then quit trying to do it yourself and submit yourself unto the Lord. Because I promise you, if you take this part of 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, and you try to apply it in your life without first submitting to Jesus Christ, you will fail miserably. And then you'll come back and say, well, love obviously failed. It didn't work with me, because it wasn't the true unconditional love that is poured out upon you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. In our flesh, it's impossible. But Jesus told the disciples after the rich young ruler went away, sad because he didn't want to give up his worldly things. He wanted to have this cake and eat it too. He said, I've done all these commandments. What else must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him, go and sell all that you have. Come and follow me. And he went away sad because he wanted to hang on to the flesh. He wanted to hang on to the world. And then the disciples asked, well, then who can be saved? In Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is to know that we don't have to carry the load. His burden is light. His burden is light. But it becomes heavy when we choose not to let go. When we choose to hang on to the flesh. When we choose to be in the world and not letting it go. Then all of a sudden we look to Christianity and say, well, I can't do it. It's too hard. With the flesh it is impossible. Lay down the flesh. Die to yourself. Let Jesus come. Let Him fill you with His desires for your life, with His way, with His love, because only through Him is it possible. And then you come to Philippians 4:13, and it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. See, sometimes people who scan through the Bible will take that verse and, I can do all things! And they'll run them with a banner. I can do all things. But they've forgotten. They need to come back where they read it and finish it. Through Christ. And only through Christ can I do all things. And you'll have some that will stand up and they will give you a good motivational speech and tell you, if you just think positive all the time, it's all going to be good. And you don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about, we don't talk about all that stuff. That's negative. Well, you don't know what positive is if you don't first understand what negative is. And negative is sin. And it's every one of us. It's rooted in every one of us. It's part of who we are in the flesh. And we're called to recognize it, to repent from it, and to live our lives covered in Jesus Christ and walking out with Him. So, this morning, do you want to hear the good news or the bad news? Yeah, nobody wants to answer that. Well, let's start with the bad news. The bad news is you can't do it. You can't do it. So if you think you're here this morning or you're listening online and you're saying, wait a minute, I can do all things. If you're not putting with Christ and you're not understanding it's through Christ, the negative part of this whole message this morning is you can't do it. Not on your own. But the good news is you don't have to. Jesus did it for you. All you have to do is believe. Believe and receive. And I'm not talking about believing and receiving, you know, a Cadillac and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. If God wants to bless you with a Cadillac, I want you to come and let me ride in it. I'd like to ride in a Cadillac. I wouldn't mind driving a Cadillac. But I'm not asking for one. Because I don't need one. I need Jesus. I need Him. I need that relationship. And understanding that, He will give me what my needs are. He will come to me and fulfill all of my heart's desires. Come to Him in faith, not in works. Not trying to earn it. Not speaking it loud enough to where He has to do it. And I've heard a lot of messages or a lot of people that have said, well, you're a child of God. He wants you to have it anyway. Just go ahead and ask for it. I'm not that arrogant in my faith. I don't know that God wants me to have that stuff. What I do know He wants me to have is more of Him. What He wants me to have is a relationship that I've died to myself in. What He wants me to have is the peace that surpasses all understanding. What He wants me to have is all of the things of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things He wants us to have. And the wonderful thing is, because of what He's done, we already have them. We just get in the way of them. And we don't receive them in the fullest aspect of who we are in Christ, because we're still grabbing at this over here. And if I hang on to this over here, and I got to worry about this over here, and I've got to... It's all a relationship that's designed for our good. But in order to have that relationship in the fullest form, we've got to die to ourselves. And He will strengthen us to accomplish all that He set for us to do. Now verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's impossible. I'm always anxious. I'm always worrying. You're right. But with God, all things are possible. It's not possible for us to just do this stuff. It has to come through Him. And so let the peace of God rule in your hearts, by coming to the Lord in prayer and supplication. But again, this is very important, and this is one of the last things we want to cover this morning. I'm just going to touch on it. Come with thanksgiving. In the midst of the most difficult time of your life, come to God with thanksgiving in your heart. Why? Because He's there with you. He's carrying you when you can't even take a breath. When you feel the weight of the world is on your shoulders, Jesus Christ is right there. And when you're about to fall, He's going to catch you. He's going to carry you. And He's going to tell you in your heart and in your mind. He's going to bring Scripture to you. And He said, let me bring you the peace. Let me give you the peace. Don't look at your circumstances. They will overwhelm you. The waves of life will wash over us constantly. And there's always a storm. Even with Jesus, He brought the storms with the disciples in the boat. And all of a sudden the storm come up. And they're all fighting it, and they're all scared and whatever. And here comes Jesus just walking across the waves of the storm. They saw the storm. When they saw Him, it scared them. Even more than the storm did. And then there's Peter. Oh, Lord, let me come out. Well, come on, Peter. What did he do? He took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the storm again. And he began to sink. That the peace of God rules in our hearts when we are completely and totally submitted to Him. And in context, what Paul is saying here in this passage, to be anxious for nothing includes the anxieties that we get when we don't have all the answers. And when we become anxious toward one another. This is where we're talking about here. This is where it's kind of rubber road stuff. It's where the tires meet the road here. Being anxious for nothing means that we have to lay down the things that we don't know and don't understand and don't have the answer to. Jesus is the answer. He's going to present Himself in the way to solve the problem. He's going to present Himself in the problem. He's going to present Himself in whatever happens with surrounding the problem. But what we've got to do is to come to the point where we can just honestly close our eyes and take a deep breath and say, Jesus, I want to see you in the midst of the problem. I don't want to see the problem itself. I know it's there. I'm feeling it. And I'm not trying to tell you this morning to deny the circumstances around you. I'm not telling you to deny and to just pretend it's not there. But what I am telling you this morning is to submit it into God's hands. Let Him have the whole anxiety that we typically put out there for things, but so that we can walk in the peace in the midst of it. And we can honestly say, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't have that answer. But I know the one who does, and I'm hanging on to Him. It's like the woman who had been sick for years with a bleeding disorder. Didn't even say anything to Jesus. Just got as close as she could. If I could only touch the hem of your garment. And what did Jesus say? Your faith has healed you. Her faith in Jesus. And she was asking, but she didn't ask out loud. Her actions were her asking. That's what we need to do. Our actions sometimes, instead of just walking around complaining and talking and airing it all out, it's just, Lord, if I can only touch your garment, I know you got this. I just need you, Jesus. I just need you. And begin to praise Him. Begin to thank Him. Begin to understand that you're there in the flesh and in this world, but in the Spirit, we're with Jesus. And He's at the right hand of the Father, which puts us in a place we now can go behind the veil and we can be with Him in the midst of whatever we're going through. We're called one body, so we need to lay down our anxieties so we don't stress ourselves out or others. And that's the key, because when we walk in our own flesh, it affects everybody around us. It always does. Our thoughts, our fears, our worries, our cares, when we're only struggling with the circumstance and we're hanging on to the circumstance. See, really what you're doing is you're holding on to the circumstance instead of grabbing a hold of Jesus in it. Because the flesh tells you, well, if I just try this, or this will work, and ungodly counsel will tell you, oh, here's what you need to do. And so we try all this stuff. And the circumstances, the waves seem to be getting bigger. And Jesus says, don't try all that stuff. Come to Me, who are heavy and laden. I will give you rest. Matthew 6:27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. In Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Now I'm just going to kind of take that just a second and say, don't worry about the next 10 minutes either. Don't worry about the next minute. Rest in Jesus now. We're not called to live in the future. We will be. I mean, let me rephrase that. We are called to live in the future, but only when the future is now. We don't need to be in this place where we're so, you know, thinking about where we're going to be that we're not actually seeing Jesus where we're at. Does that make sense? Because sometimes we can get wrapped up too much into where we're going. And I'm not saying don't be thankful for that. I think you should always be saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what's coming. I thank you that when I see you face to face, I'll be with you in eternity. Hallelujah. And that's all coming. But I'm living right now. And right now tells me I need you here. That's what I need. But if I worry about it, and I'm always thinking, how's it going to happen, and when's it going to happen, and what about this little problem, that little problem, Jesus has got it all. He's got it covered. Submit unto Him. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about the next 10 minutes, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But, as Jesus said, there will be trouble. But be of good cheer. He says, in the world, you will see trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome every circumstance that you're facing, including the one you're in right now. He's overcome it. So all we have to do then is to be in relationship with Him in order to be an overcomer. And then we're not bound up by what we're seeing. And He will work it out, and He will bring truth, and He will bring peace, and He will bring hope. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you're in the midst of these difficult times, sometimes we can find ourselves angry, and we can find ourselves doubting. And the question of why is the first thing that comes to our mind. Jesus doesn't want us to know, or doesn't want us to ask only why. He wants to ask, Lord, come. Who can fix this? Jesus can. Who can handle this problem? Jesus can. Why are we here? I don't have all those answers. But I have the comforting answer and the most wonderful answer in the world that I can tell you. You may not get the why answer while you're on this planet, but you will get the who answer if you seek Him. And that's all that you truly need. That's all that you truly need. There are many who haven't learned to trust Him for the little things, the everyday things. When we grow close to the Lord, we begin to see that He gives us what we need when we need it. But like the manna that He gave the Israelites in the desert, He didn't want them to gather tomorrow's food. If they did, it would rot and turn moldy. He told them, don't do that. You get enough for your family for this day, and then let tomorrow take care of itself. In Matthew 6:11, in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Tomorrow's bread is bacon. He's already got that in the oven. Today's bread is right here. It's right in the Word. It's right in relationship. He wanted them to trust Him for today. And when tomorrow comes, will He not then provide? We're an impatient people. We live in an instant gratification world. We want all the information at our fingertips, and with our smartphones and tablets, for the most part, we can get it. There's a slide coming up next. And when you see that, even early man had his tablet. He was searching for answers. That was probably, let's just say that was Adam, and that was right after he ate the fruit. What does he do? He runs to his tablet, searching for answers. And then God comes through, Adam, where are you? Where are you? We have to understand that with God, we're not always going to get the instant answer as far as how He's going to fix things. But we do have the instant answer of knowing that He's already fixed them in the Spirit. And we just walk this out knowing that He's got our best interest at heart. It's always been this way ever since the fall of man. When their eyes were opened to the knowledge of good and evil, man has tried to get all the answers to his question. And when he doesn't, his pride, he'll either make up the answers. And how many people do you know that do that? They will deny God, say He doesn't exist, come up with all these things. Well, evolution works for some, but then you start looking at evolution, and when it doesn't work, well, we'll just change it. There's no substance to it. Oh, well, as time goes on, we're beginning to understand more, and as we understand more, the theory of evolution makes total sense. No, it doesn't. It makes no sense. It takes more faith to believe that this world was created in an instant with a big bang, or from a little amoeba that changed into a fish, that changed into a snake, that changed into a man, whatever. I don't know what all they call it now. When I was in school, it was all about we came from monkeys. And now, who knows what all they've got out and included in that thing. Because they're trying to reach everybody they can with the lie. So they'll add stuff, take stuff out. When it doesn't fit, they'll put something else in. That's man's pride. He will make up answers and deny God. And if he doesn't do that, he gets bent all out of shape because he thinks he deserves to know. He thinks he deserves to know. We need to stop trying to get all the answers and learn to be content and thankful knowing that we serve a God who loves us, He knows us, and He provides for us. And He is the answer. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory," again, "by Christ Jesus." And Paul confirms this in the latter part of verse 15 in Colossians here, chapter 3. It says, "And be thankful." And be thankful. This one nugget in God's Word is so important for all believers. It's so important because there's no way to receive that all that God has for us if we come unthankful. If we don't come with a thankful heart, then why do we come at all? Because to come with an unthankful heart is saying, well, this isn't enough. What I've read, what I've seen, what I've known, it's not enough, God. I want more. Well, He'll give you more of Himself with a humble heart and a thankful heart. But the truth is that you can't honestly be obedient to the Lord and be unthankful at the same time. Those two do not go together. Unthankfulness is nothing more than selfish flesh not getting what it wants. And the Scripture tells us what comes along with an unthankful heart. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good." And Romans 1, 21-22 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And that's why the Word tells us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. The wisdom of God is what we need. And that's something that we need to continue to understand. Don't seek the world's advice for godly problems. Seek God Himself, and He will give you all that you need. As a Christian, to be a grumbler and a complainer with an unthankful heart, what you're saying to God is, "You're forgiving my sin by dying on the cross. That's not enough. Rising from the grave and ascending to be the right hand of the Father and giving me eternal life, that's not enough. Providing my daily needs and protecting me from the enemy, that's not enough. What you're saying is I want the world too. I want what they have too." And you remember who asked for that? It was Israel. When God wanted to be their king. And God was ruling over them, and He was using Samuel. And they said, "No, we want a king like everybody else has. We want what they have." And it grieved Samuel. And God told him, "Don't be grieved, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They would rather have a man stand in for them. So we're going to give it to them." And they got Saul. And if you've been following our study in 1 and 2 Samuel on Wednesdays when we're able to come together, you'll see that didn't go so well for them. They were unthankful. They asked for what all the other nations had. And 1 Timothy 6, 6-7 tells us, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And Job 1:21 says, "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Even while Job was stating this, he had his questions. See, Job came into this circumstance completely innocent, if you will. Now, I'm not saying he was innocent fully, because he was man, so he had sin. But he honored the Lord. He sacrificed when he was supposed to. He sacrificed for his family. He did what was right in God's eyes, what was available to him to do at that time. So in that way, he was righteous before God. But all of a sudden, everything's taken. And all of a sudden, he's sitting there with scabs all over his body. And it's burning and it's itching. But what does he say? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But he wanted to know why. Excuse me. He wanted to sit down and discuss this directly with God and get his answers. Job 10:1-2. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak to the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. That was where Job was wrong. Where Job was wrong was, is he didn't carry out that complete thought. He still wanted the answer to why. Even though he was thankful because he knew God gave and God took away, he still wanted the answer why. Do you find yourself crying out to God in this way? God, why is this happening to me? I love you. I've accepted you. I trust you. Why? Why am I going through this? Job didn't get the answer he was looking for. What he got was a revelation that God is God, and he created everything. He sustains everything, and no one can offer counsel to God. Job 38:1-3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job shut up. He just shut up. He realized he had spoken too quickly, and it tells us that. Job said, I've spoken all too quickly. I've spoken once, but now I'm silent. I'm humble before the Lord. God is the source. He's the answer. He's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And nothing that is or ever will be will change who He is and the power that He has. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So it's time that we come to Him and humble ourselves before Him. Come to Him as a child, as Jesus said. Unless you come to me as a child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We come to Him as a child, trusting Him. We come to Him with the heart of praise, with the heart of thanksgiving. And in all things we understand. Well, let me rephrase that. In all the things that we understand and in all the things that we don't understand, we're still called to come to Him with a heart of praise and thanksgiving. I'm going to close with the two passages. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. And Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Let me just say this morning, if your path looks awful dark right now, if your path doesn't have a light that you can see, understand that He is the lamp unto your feet. He is the light unto your path. And it's the relationship that you have with Him. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about the religious things. I'm not talking about going to church on Sunday, on Wednesday. I'm not talking about doing all the things you're supposed to do. I'm talking about coming to the point where you realize it's about relationship, not religion. I want the relationship. And when you come to that point, you will see that light. It may be dim at first because the flesh still doesn't want to die. And then you're going to see a little bit more and a little bit more. And then all of a sudden you're going to see a fork in the road. And it may go to the right, it may go to the left. And let me just encourage you, you stay with the light. Stay on the path that God has put you on, even though it may not be comfortable, because I promise you, when you get through this and when you see how God moved, and I've said this before, today's trials and today's tribulations are tomorrow's testimonies. They're tomorrow's testimonies. And you've already got testimony. You've got it. Look at what God's done in your life now. If you're a believer this morning, look at what God has done. Look how He's carried you. Look how He's placed you. Look how He's provided for you. Look how He's protected you. We have that. And then we have the Word of God. And we go to the Word of God and we see how He protected over and over. How He judged when He needed to judge. How He protected and guarded when He needed to do that. How He led. How He guided. How He did everything. And all of the individuals that we read about in the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see God's hand upon the lives of those who submitted to Him. And how He blessed them and how He used them for His glory. You are a vessel that God does not want left on the shelf. No matter what you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, you're still a vessel God wants to use. Come to that point. Come with a heart of praise. Come with a heart of thanksgiving. You say, God, I'm going to praise You even though I feel like I'm about to die inside. I'm going to praise You anyway. Because I know that You're bigger than this, and You've got this, and You're going to take it. Father, we come this morning and we just close with prayer. We close, Lord, for each one of us to come to this place. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would come to this place. That we submit ourselves unto You and we lay ourselves at Your feet and we realize, Lord, it's not about us. Yeah, these circumstances are about us. It's affecting us. All of these things that's going on around us are real and they're hurting us. But Lord, it's not about us. It's about what You want us to do in them, what You want to do in us through them, and what You want to accomplish as we grow forward. And so we come this morning, Lord, and I just ask this morning for everyone that's here this morning who is hurting, who has something heavy on their heart, I want you to just in your heart, just say to the Lord this morning, Lord, I'm angry, I'm hurt, that's real, but I choose to trust You, and I choose to thank You, and I choose to praise You because You are the God of everything. You created all things, You sustain all things, and You will sustain me through this, and Your light will shine. And we accept that, and we believe that with nothing else but just the deep, if it's just a tiny seed that's left of our faith at this moment, and whatever it is, Lord, we take that seed, if it's as tiny as a mustard seed, and we give it to You, Lord, and say, grow this faith in us, O Lord, that we walk it out, we live it out, and we become all that You've called us to be. We praise Your holy name this morning. We give it all to You. We submit our lives to You. We thank You and praise You. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.